Did you notice I'm not Pastor Robert? I give the common disclaimer. Pastor Robert will be here next week. Don't base the church on what I say. Don't make your judgments on the church upon this message that I give you today. I'm just filling in for Pastor Robert. We are not going for the boarded up look here. I think what Hiram said, next week will be maximum security when we get the boards all the way up. No. That we're in the process of doing some remodeling here. If you have questions about, I don't have the visual ability to do this all on paper, so it's easier for me to lay it out, and then I can draw all the lines and whatnot. So if you have questions about what we're doing here, you can ask me after church. If you have questions about the baptistry, you can see Dennis, and Hiram's kind of helped both of us with this, so if anything goes wrong, it's Hiram's fault. Now, if I could just remember where I started here. Pastor Robert is on vacation. He is on his 20th anniversary, and somehow I was just in the baptistry back there, and I think I left one of my papers back there. That would be interesting. I've never done that before. You have to give me 1 second. I actually, the first page of my notes is gone, so give me 1 second. I'm sorry. Well, actually, I kind of do anyway, but I had to have a guideline. Oh, there we go. Sorry. I was catching up over there. All right, so you can tell the amateurs are here. That would be me. Pastor Robert is on vacation. It's his 20th anniversary. And he gave me some guidance on this particular message. Normally, I'll put together some messages and kind of promote them to Pastor Robert, and he'll either say yay or nay. This particular one, he felt compelled that it would be a message he wanted me to do, so I used that subject matter and put this together for you today. All of us here who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's just a common nuance of Christianity. It's an absolute. If you accept Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit in himself will come and dwell upon you. Generally, the Holy Spirit guides us through this life, sanctifies us, and helps us as we go through this process of becoming more Christ-like in our lives here. He also helps us through our trials and tribulations and helps to guide us as to what may be right or wrong for us in our lives. The more in tune we are to the Holy Spirit, the more joyful our life will be. Now, in Paul's writings to Timothy, to Corinthians, and to Ephesians, he describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit or as a seal or as a guarantee so that we know that we have the redemption stamp on us, that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit, when you have the dwelling within you, says, you belong to God. You are a component of his. His young protege, Timothy, and it was the pastor at Ephesus, used that word deposit. It's something that you're going to redeem later. You may not have the full use of it now. You're not going to have the full nature of God and that dwelling with him, but you're going to have a component of it for that future glory. But there's also one other component of the Holy Spirit we often neglect. Now, there's the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you have accepted Christ, you have been given a spiritual gift. Not just Hiram, not just Rich, not just Rich, two Riches, not just Eric. If you sit in the front row, you know, you're going to get it. So, but every one of you, every person who's sitting in every pew here has a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift that God has given you that is a supernatural gift beyond the natural attributes that you have. Now, we're going to stick in one book today, so we don't have to turn to a lot of pages. We're going to stick with 1 Corinthians. We're going to start with 12, 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And that would be on page 813 of your pew Bibles, which that text is so small, there's no way in the world I'd ever be able to read it, so I write it out on my text very large so I can read it for you. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. What Paul is doing here is he's emphasizing that there's a plan. It's cohesive, that it has unity, and its emphasis is a oneness, that we are all a part of a much larger, broader plan, and God is going to use these spiritual gifts to glorify himself and to aid in the body of Christ and the service of Christ using those gifts. And he goes on to describe what these spiritual gifts are. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, meaning for the common good of the body of Christ. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. It means every single one of you, every person here, has some spiritual gift. I'm going to go through and describe in a little more detail what those gifts are and then how they are utilized and how we can discover what those spiritual gifts are within us and how we can best use them in the body of Christ. Now, if you want to, the list that we have is not exhaustive, and it's also representative, and I'll explain that in a minute here. The list itself is comprised from not only Corinthians, but also from Romans and from Peter. They're all basically the same. Now, Paul also, in other places, gives us some more detail. He'll say there's people that have the gift of being a pastor or a teacher or this or that. Those are kind of subcategories of these main broad topics. But again, at least every single one of you has a spiritual gift. The word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, if you have the gift of the word of knowledge that's been imparted to you, that includes people that are teachers and pastors, but it's all people. It's the ability to understand and retain God's word. You have the hunger for God's word. You have a hunger for the knowledge of his word. You have the word of wisdom. The wisdom is, remember, when Solomon became king, of all the spiritual gifts that he wanted, wisdom was number one. The ability to have wisdom to make wise choices was crucial to him in order to rule a kingdom. And the spirit of wisdom is a spiritual gift that many people have. Now, the gift of prophecy is sometimes misunderstood. In biblical New Testament sense particularly, prophecy is generally used to mention people that have the ability to speak God's word. Not, we think of prophecy as prophetic, meaning future. There are some cases where there are prophecies given. But primarily, this spiritual gift that's being talked about here is the ability to give God's word to others. Whether it be in a capacity that we're doing here today, or whether it be to your wife, your husband, your daughter, your child, your coworker, that is the gift of prophecy, to be able to articulate God's word to another person. That's the gift of prophecy. The gift of faith, now sometimes it's hard to quantify. The best illustration for me is I have a friend, Deacon. I've been known for like 20, 25 years. And the guy's, he's run cycles. The guy has been a multimillionaire. He's been broke. He's been, you know, he's had everybody, all his kids doing really well and life going really well, and then he's had troubles. And he's had every up and down in the world. But through them all, one thing has been steadfast. He's always had the attitude is, all things work together for good for those who love God. He never, ever deviates from that, whether he's on the highest peak or the lowest valley. He is steadfast in his faith. I'm not. When I'm in the trial and I'm at the bottom of the valley, I'm like, oh man, I went out of this. I went out of the fears. Why am I under this? Why am I under this trial? He never looks at it that way. He has faith. Faith that's stronger than what I would have. I don't have that gift he has. That's the gift of faith that he has. We have the gift of healing. Now, some will argue that the gift of healing was only for the apostolic age. When we say apostolic, we're referring to the root word apostolic is apostle. So only the apostles had this gift, and obviously Jesus himself, and it was only in the first century. Now, Jesus' ministry, John describes his healings and his miracles as signs to point to authenticate his message. The same thing with the apostles. When they had these miraculous healings, again, they were meant to show or authenticate their message. That doesn't mean that the gift of healing does not exist in the world today. Whether a person has the gift of healing or not, I have not seen it myself. But I can't deny that it has to be out there because God has said that it is. Then we have the working of miracles. Now, I've seen the working of miracles in my own life. I know that they exist, even though many people, again, will proclaim that they are only from the apostolic age. Working of miracles happens on a daily basis. It's just, you can just search on the internet, you'll see miraculous signs and wonders every day that people experience, that God's working in their lives. And people themselves can be a component. Some individuals who pray earnestly have that gift to bring about God's will and see it in a miraculous way in the lives of others and themselves. The discerning of spirits. Remember, Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing was wrong. He was disobedient. He was standing right there. What did Satan say to Eve? He said, did not God say that if you touch of the fruit? Now, Adam's right there. Is that what God said? No, God said if you partake of that fruit, not touch it. So she's already got it in her hand. She's not dying. If you touch of this fruit, that you will die. So she was deceived into believing because, one, her husband did not do his primary job, which was to pass on the commission of letting her know what God had given him, the word properly. But the other was Satan was able to craft and deceive her and make her believe that God had said something that was untruthful. Because if God said those words and she was touching it, it was untrue. Because she's touching it and she wasn't dead. Well, the ability to discern spirits, what is truly from God and what is not from God, is a gift that many people in the body of Christ have. And they are a component to help all of us see that, hey, this new thing, when it says in Revelation that even the elect will be deceived, there will be people within our congregation, if the trials and tribulation would happen today, would say, hey, that is not from God, that is from Satan, because they have that ability to not be deceived, to have that discerning spirit. There are those who will be able to speak in different kinds of tongues, and this is a very controversial subject, because we see two different types of tongues referred to in Acts. We see that when Pentecost came, when the apostles were given the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak in languages unfamiliar to them. Let's say they were to speak French or German or Italian or whatever. Those languages were not native to them, and they had never spoken them before, but yet they were able to understand them and speak them. But there's also what's called the language of God, or the language of angels, which is a language which is unknown to anyone, but can be interpreted by those who know the language that was imparted to them supernaturally from God. So those two types, the kind of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, many will argue are only during the apostolic age. I think Scripture clearly shows that there is not that restriction on it, though I have never seen it in validity in my own. I can't deny that it still can exist today. But the key point of these, there's only nine there that you have categorized. Those are the big overarching themes. Now, most of you have kids or have ever played with Legos in your life, Legos or Duplos, whatever those things are. Now they got cool ones. They got like 50,000 different ones. They got one for every character in the world. But back when my kids were little, 35 years ago, they had like six different types of blocks. There's three, there's two, there's five, and then there's a pad, and everything you built was kind of square. Well, that's what you can build, a large amount of thing out of those basic building blocks, right? You can build little houses, you can build flowers, you can build cars, you can build spaceships and airplanes, whatever you want to build out of them. But you only have like five basic components. And from those five basic components, you build a wide variety of things. That's what happens here with the gifts of the Spirit. These overarching gifts can be broken down into individual components that we all use to aid the body of Christ. They come together and are used to build a bigger, better thing as each one of us uses that particular gift and components of that gift. Each one of you has that gift in you. And each one of you has, in some cases, many components of that gift. Some of you have concentrated components of a singular gift. You may have a strong component of this gift, and you may have smaller components of four gifts. And those are what we in the body of Christ want to bring out and utilize those things. Now, we don't want to confuse our natural attributes versus supernatural gifts. Hiram's working here on these projects. He has a natural attribute. Rich is working on these projects. He built all this incredible craftsman wood back here that he's routed. You've always had probably a mechanical attribute, right?
Pretty much.
You didn't become a Christian all of a sudden. You started routing. You got a router table. You went out to craftsman. You went to Sears. Got a router table and said, "Yeah, I can do this now." You didn't do that. That is a natural attribute that you've always had. We're not talking about natural attributes. The spiritual gifts can enhance those attributes, but they are not spiritual gifts. Those are gifts that God gave you that you were born with. Those are natural attributes that he gave you as a gift of who you are, that makes up who you are as a person. Spiritual gifts, I got one passage right here in the Old Testament to kind of show the difference in what a spiritual gift is. In the Old Testament, when God commissioned Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, we'll see in Exodus 31, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, let me see, is Eric here? Eric? Oh, your wife's not here, thank God. She speaks Hebrew. I'm going to torture every Hebrew word in here. So that's good. Okay. See, I don't have to pronounce it right. All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I will fill him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic design for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stone, and to work in wood, and then to engage in all kinds of crafts. So this is a man who didn't have riches skill set. That God said, you know what? I want to build the Ark of the Covenant, and I want it to be special. I want these implements to be godly. I'm going to empower this one man to administrate an army of men who are going to construct this tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the lampstands, the altar, the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. These things were very intricate, and this man was given a supernatural attribute that he himself did not have before. God gave him that spirit. My own experience, I have natural attributes to do mechanical things like Rich. That's what I've always had all my life. I think it's because my mom locked me in the car when I was a kid and said, you know, I need to get that out of the glove box, get it out. And so I did. So I think that's where it started. Plus, pushing the car up the driveway and down the driveway, up the driveway. Well, she popped the clutch when we were kids. So that kind of gave me the impetus to want to do that. But my natural attribute also is to be anonymous. And it's a struggle for me. I would much prefer to be unknown. I much prefer to sit in a room and read my books all day. I love books. I'm not a real people person. But it's just not my natural attribute. Though the Lord has given me, through the Holy Spirit, a great compassion and love for the body of Christ. But it's not natural. He gives me the love of his word and the love of prophecy, of proclaiming his word. But again, it is not my natural attribute. My friend Mike Schmaes and I became Christians close to the same time. And we were attending the church, Grace Community Church. It's strange, I was surprised this morning. The first service, my pastor from Grace Community Church came here today to surprise me. I had no idea. Okay, now I'm under the gun. You guys were all nice to me. He's going to be critiquing me. So Pastor Robert, by the time he hears this, I'll have forgotten it anyway. But Mike and I went to Grace Community Church together, and Mike is just an astute businessman. He's just a very successful businessman, a great negotiator. If you ever want to buy a car, this is the guy you want, because everybody in his family wants to go buy a car. They always go in one car and drop him off. Mike said they drop him off at the car dealer because he's leaving with the car, but he normally doesn't leave till midnight or later. These car dealers got to be crazy. He's always there. I've never seen him leave with a car less than midnight. He negotiates, and his deals are just incredible. And the same thing with negotiating commercial leases and whatnot. When I do that stuff, I always consult with him. I have a friend who's an attorney who does that for a living. He cannot do that as well as my friend Mike does. He's just incredible. So he thought, okay, I got this natural attribute. I can do this. I'm a new Christian. I'm in the church. How can I use this in the body of Christ? Okay, Pastor Joe, sorry, pastor at that time, can he help with the church in the, you know, in the financial part? Can he help with the church with you know, we're doing this project, we need to negotiate the contracts, whatnot? He was never called to do that. He's like, no, that's what I want to do, and plus he really doesn't like administration. He likes the idea of the art of the deal, but he doesn't like to have to deal with the logistics of it afterwards. With nothing there kind of fit for him. But then Pastor Joe came to him one day and says, you know what, Mike, I want you to work in youth ministry. And Mike says, I don't like teenagers. I didn't even like them when I was a teenager. What are you talking about? I never wanted to be around teenagers when I was a kid. And his kids were really young at that time, not teenagers yet. But he took the calling that Pastor Joe had given him. He was thinking, you know, he said, you know what, I'm going to church on Sundays. And Chad, he and I were doing a seven-year study on Monday nights on the Bible together. And he's like, I would have to give up Sunday mornings, and I have to give up Wednesday nights, and I wouldn't be as much time with my family. And all these things were going through his head. He didn't want to do it, but finally he heeded the call and he did it. And he was incredible at it. He is the best youth leader you've ever known. He just has a supernatural gift for youth ministry. He connects so well with teenagers. He does an incredible job. And God blessed that. And just by chance, all those times he was worried about, the church ended up having affairs that happened on Wednesday night that brought his whole family there. And he was actually able to have, they had a church dinner, so he was actually able to have dinner with his wife and his children, and then they went off to all of their prospective ministries. So God orchestrated all of those things because he was obedient to the calling that the body of Christ identified. And that's the key point. The best way for you, all of you, to identify the spiritual gift God has given you is by fellowship with the body of Christ. The people around you are the ones who are best to help you identify what is going to be the spiritual gift that the Lord has given you. That's why we're called to gather together. That's why we're called here on Sundays, so that we can unite and so each one of us can be a building block of that body. And each one of us can learn what that gift is. Remember Peter, when he denied Christ, and then 40 days later, he's standing up in front of the Sanhedrin through the same people who murdered Jesus Christ, who was a national figure at that time. I mean, even Josephus writes about Jesus, so he was well known. And this is a Jewish historian writing about a peasant in Jerusalem, and amongst a whole volume of history, he writes about Jesus. He was a known figure. But yet Peter is nobody. He goes ahead in front of these powerful, noble men, so to speak, and he proclaims that you murdered the Messiah. How does a man go from cowardice to boldly proclaiming Jesus is resurrected king and you murdered him? How does he do that? He did that because he was imparted a supernatural gift, a supernatural gift that came from God. And we should long to have these gifts. These gifts are designed for our joyfulness, for our benefit. And Timothy was a young pastor in the pastor of church at Ephesus, and Paul was trying to encourage him all the time. And Paul sent him this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. He says, do not neglect your gifts. Letting him remember, don't neglect them. Develop them. Grow them. Don't neglect your gifts. And he says in 2 Timothy, in another letter he sends him, he says, fan into flame the gift of God. When you fan something into flame, that's when you're taking the bellows and you're just pumping oxygen into that fire. You're creating an inferno. You're creating a furnace. He's telling Timothy, make a roaring fire out of that gift. Let that gift grow within you. Let it spark others into service in your church, and let the body of Christ be glorified. Fellowship is the key to developing the spiritual gifts that you have. The spiritual gifts should bring joyfulness to your life. If you're serving in the body of Christ and it doesn't bring joy, if you're putting these pieces of wood up there and you're smacking your hammer every time, thank you, God, oh, thank you, God, oh, thank you, God, that's probably not your spiritual gift. if you really don't mean it. If you joyfully do these things, if you joyfully serve others, if you joyfully have mercy and compassion for others, this is your spiritual gift, and you will develop it more and more as you spend time with it. And the key point is here, I've illustrated this before to you guys, is the difference between joyfulness and happiness. Joyfulness, now, Rich is joyful. When he made a million calculations, I don't know how you can do, get all of those, he gets all of these pieces to line up perfectly, and to get all of these studs, when I do that kind of work, I make the holes really big, so it's going to fit no matter what. These holes are precision. They're exactly where they're supposed to be. He has a joyfulness when that's done correctly. Now, he'd probably be unhappy. He has a happiness when it's done well, but he'd be unhappy if he came here and all the holes were over there. You'd have to redo something. It's either...
There's
two big boys.
They didn't make the cut.
Okay, so we've been there. So you were happiness. You were happy when everything fits. When you got to go out there and make two more boys, you're not so happy. The happiness is based on circumstance, but what's happening around you. You're happy because the circumstances were good. You're unhappy when the circumstances are bad. You find a dollar, you're happy. You lose a dollar, you're not happy, right? Well, joyfulness is different. Joyfulness is in part from, apart from what's happening right here today. Joyfulness comes from inside. It's the Holy Spirit within you. So regardless of circumstance, your joy is not robbed. Regardless of trial, your joy is not robbed. Trials rob happiness, but it doesn't rob joyfulness. And joyfulness is what we get when we are in the body of Christ using those spiritual gifts that God has given us. And Peter writes, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Now, Pastor Robert, who actually, this is rarity, he chose this topic for me. It normally doesn't happen, but he did. So he sent me about 100 passages here on the joyfulness of the body of Christ. I'll just read through some of them. I just kind of broke them down into categories. The Bible says, be members of one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Serve one another in love. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Abound in love towards one another. Don't hate one another. Encourage one another. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. Don't slander one another. Don't bear grudges against one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Greet one another. Fellowship with one another. And most importantly, love one another. So in conclusion, I want to read here from 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn the page. It's right there, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Corinthians 1 through 8. It's on page 813 of your pew Bibles. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul said, if I have this great gift of speaking in tongues, and I can interpret and share that with all, if I don't love the body of Christ, I'm like me coming up here and grabbing one of these instruments and starting to clank out. I have no musical talent whatsoever. So you guys would all be like, oh my, when's it going to end? Now you have musical talent, so it wouldn't be a problem for you. But for me, that's what it would be like. The contrast, it would be of no value. There's no value to any of you for me to play music. Just the same thing as if for me to have the gift of tongues and speaking in foreign languages, if I didn't have truly my motivation behind doing that was to love you. If I just come up here to show off and say, hey, you know what, I can speak every language in the world, and look at me, I am so great. That is no value. If I came here and said, you know, I love you guys, you're in my body of Christ, there's a gentleman here who's speaking in this manner, I do understand it, I can help interpret this, or I can speak in that way. It's the motivation. As he says here, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. The same thing. What is the motivation? Am I proclaiming God's word because I want to build myself up? Because I want to make myself, as Paul would say, haughty? Or is my the reason why we in the body of Christ use these gifts is because we truly love one another. We truly have unity in each other. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Again, what he's saying here is, I'm giving everything I have. I'm giving the shirt off my back. Look at me. I am such a pious person. I am giving it all. Look how great and grandeur I am. I am going to suffer for all rather than simply, hey, I have a friend in need, I'm going to help him because he needs it. Not because I want repayment, not because I want to be seen, not because I want to be recognized, but because there's a need there, and I am going to fulfill that need. And that is true. That is true love. And most of us know the last part of this verse, and a lot of times we see that it is tattooed on people these days, and it's hard to read sometimes. Yeah, okay, it goes around the back. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Jesus said this to his apostles. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's what I challenge all of you today. I challenge myself. In order for us to really develop those spiritual gifts that God intended for us to use to bring joyfulness to our lives, not just to build up the body of Christ, but to bring true joy that cannot be robbed by circumstance. You don't know somebody here in church today? Introduce yourself to them. Walk to them. Talk to them. Become intimate with the people that you know here. Know their cares, their worries, their triumphs, their failures. It may not all happen today, but do that over time. And through that, you will learn your spiritual gifts. Pastor Robert has some resources in helping us to learn more about our spiritual gifts, and we can talk to him when he comes back, or I'll try to help you if you have any more questions on that.